chapter 2. The peace of Christmas. Jesus is described as the Prince of Peace. And on the second Sunday of Advent, we look at this idea. It seems that peace is a very common subject or idea that we find in our world today, and we hear a lot of people talk about it. I've heard even more about it recently in the last week with President Trump's declaration of the intent to move and recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel and moving our United States embassy there. The implications that that has in the Middle East and on the world, quite frankly, from what that means for our peace. But I want us to think about what peace really means. We have attempts all over the world to reach some type of peace treaty or some type of agreement between people and nations that have been fighting one another for what seems like eternity ever since they've existed. We have people who call themselves and they're appointed as peace ambassadors to different countries and different nations and different regions of the world. We have something even called the Nobel Peace Prize that's awarded to those individuals who somehow have made some great effort to turn our world of war and hatred and violence into a playground where everybody plays by the same rules and gets along. I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. I would be all for the end of hatred. I would be all for the end of the violence that we see take place each and every day, not only in different countries of the world, but in our own nation. I'm all for an end to the obvious disregard for human life, but quite frankly, Scripture tells us that this idea is not a reality. That doesn't mean we throw our hands up and give up. But what we need to understand is, as Christians and as believers and followers of Christ, we need to understand that the type of peace that the Scripture talks about is not that kind of peace. The peace that Scripture talks about is the peace that you and I can have in our hearts and in our own lives because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. So when the Bible talks about peace, what is it really talking about? Let's read this couple of verses of Scripture, and then we're going to get into some of those definitions and meanings. In Luke chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. God, would you use your word for your glory and your purpose? In Jesus' name, amen. What is peace? If I asked you to give me a definition this morning of what peace is, what would you say? Here are some of the ideas. The absence of war. Freedom from public disturbance. Presence of law and order. These are all different definitions that I've gotten out of some various dictionaries. Here's one. One meaning of peace is harmony within a group. Inner contentment. An undisturbed state of mind, or being in a place and an experience of serenity. All kinds of different meanings, and that's why I think there are so many misunderstandings and misinterpretation of what peace is all about when we stop and think about it and when we talk about it even in general conversation. But when we look at it in reference to the Scripture we read, I find that this idea of inner contentment is the most accurate and realistic meaning. This peace that we talk about is on a personal, individual basis. I want you to understand something. If you don't hear anything else right away, I want you to hear this. We can have peace in our own lives no matter what the situations and circumstances are going on around us. We can have peace in our own lives and hearts no matter what the situations and circumstances are happening around us. This is the kind of peace that Paul and Silas had when they were singing and praying at midnight in that jail cell. You remember the story in the New Testament, book of Acts? Paul and Silas, the disciples, the 12 have been told to stop preaching and stop teaching in the name of Jesus because they're causing such an uproar, and they continue to do it anyway. Paul and Silas get thrown into prison, and I want you to understand something. They weren't just thrown in jail. It wasn't a jail like I saw in the movie last night. I was watching this funny old Western movie, and they had built a brand new jail. The only thing they didn't have was bars for doors and windows. So they put a man in jail, and the sheriff drew a line of chalk on the floor across where the bars would be and said, "Don't cross that line. That's your bar." Paul and Silas were in not only a jail, when they were, Scripture tells us they were in the innermost part of the jail. They were in the dungeon part. When I worked as a deputy sheriff in Johnson County, Kansas, for about three years I worked in the county jail. And for almost half of that time, or maybe about 2 years of that time, I worked on a special team that was selected to work in maximum security and disciplinary segregation. Every day I went to work, I worked with the worst of the worst inmates that we had in that facility. One side was out two. The maximum security cell people were out for 2 hours a day. During that 2 hours a day, they got to watch TV and do whatever they needed to do and wanted to do within the rules of the facility. On the other side, the maximum security, the disciplinary segregation unit were for people who had been in trouble. Gotten in trouble while they were there. They were out for 1 hour a day, and the whole time they were out, they were shackled. My job as a deputy sheriff and working in the detention center there was making sure that they didn't do anything they weren't supposed to do or that we managed them the proper way. Paul and Silas were in the maximum security or disciplinary segregation unit. You see, they were in the deepest, darkest part of that jail, and they were shackled to the guards who were there with them. And what'd they do? Said about midnight, they started praying. They started singing. They started talking about how good God was to them, about how incredible this message of Jesus Christ is. They start singing and praying. I don't know about you, but if I'm in a jail at midnight and I'm shackled to two guards and we're the only ones there and someone's probably trying to take my life, am I going to be singing? I don't know. I would like to think I would be. I'd like to think that I have that kind of peace. But that's the kind of peace we're talking about today. It's the same kind of peace that Daniel had as he was tossed into that lion's den for praying to his God. It's the same kind of peace Job had when he declared that he would continue to trust God even if it cost him his very life. It's the same kind of peace that young Stephen had as he looked up into the heaven and he prayed for the forgiveness of those who were stoning him to death. It's a peace that's realized only through our relationship with Jesus Christ. That inner contentment, that personal peace that we can have and experience no matter what's going on in and around us. Well, what's the source of peace? Where does it come from? Well, it's given by God. The only person who can give us the type of peace that we're thinking of today is God. Only God can provide true and lasting peace. Look at just a few of these examples. In Luke chapter 1, if you back up a little bit there, verse 26, it says, "In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary." God sends Gabriel to Mary to talk to her about what's going to happen and explain to her about how she as a virgin, a woman who's never been with a man is going to have this baby. Now, I don't know about you ladies, but I think that would kind of be troubling. But God sent Gabriel to Galilee to Mary to give her the message about what was going to happen. And in the midst of that message, he said, "Don't be afraid. Because what is happening in you is happening because of the Holy Spirit." Sent an angel, Gabriel, to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph. You realize we have people today. This is one of those instances in the Bible where we have all kinds of theologians and everybody questioning whether this is really real or not. Oh, we don't need to really believe in the virgin birth. I think we do. Because let me tell you what, if we get rid of the virgin birth, if we try to explain that away, the deity and the divinity of Christ goes out the window. So let me tell you what's really happening. When you hear some of these pastors and preachers and teachers and theologians talking about whether it's necessary to believe in the virgin birth or not, what they're really, really trying to do is erode the structure and the foundation of who Jesus really is. I believe, literally, that young Mary was a virgin who had never slept with a man, never been with a man, and that God caused her through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit to conceive a child, and that child's name was Jesus, and he is the Savior of the world. In Luke chapter 2, verse 9, an angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone around them. They were terrified, but the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid." Our scripture reading today, "Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests.'" This passage shows us that the peace that is offered to us only comes from God. Our politicians can make all the deals that they want. We can sign all the treaties. We can go through all the agreements. We can have all the peace talks. But true peace comes only from God. Well, who can have peace? People. Peace is given to people, but not all people. I want us to understand this too. I think this is one of those other passages, this other verses of scripture that kind of gets taken out of context a little bit. Peace is given to people, but peace is not given to all people. And remember the type of peace we're talking about, the inner contentment that comes from knowing Jesus Christ. Peace is offered to those on whom his favor rests, the scripture says. Who are those people? Those who believe in Christ. Those who have accepted Christ as their Savior. Those who believe who he is and why he came. You see, we can't show a total disregard for the grace of God and expect to somehow experience the peace of God. I hear this saying all the time, well, we're all God's children. I'm not going to go there very long because I have an entire sermon about this idea. We're all God's children. No, we're not. We are all, every person, every human being is God's creation, but every human being is not God's child. We only become children of God when we confess our sins and accept him as our Lord and Savior. That's why John says to those who were willing to believe in him, he gave the right to become children of God. So peace isn't meant for everybody. The true peace that we're talking about today that comes from God, that inner contentment where we can be at peace in ourselves no matter what's going on around us, can only be experienced after we have accepted Christ and surrendered our life to Him. We can't live in blatant sin and expect to have that inner contentment that we talked about. We have to know God in order to know what peace is all about. So let's look at a few of the people in Scripture that experienced this kind of peace. Well, who's the other, one of the other people in this whole story? A man named Joseph. Joseph's just a common, ordinary guy. He's a carpenter. He's a builder. Gets up every morning. I think Joseph is the kind of guy that gets up early every morning, gets out of bed, has his breakfast and a cup of coffee, and goes off to work. He's just one of those good old boys. He gets up and does whatever he needs to do. But he happens to be engaged to this young woman named Mary. So his life's about to change drastically. The more detailed account of Joseph is found in Matthew chapter 1, and I want us to think about this for just a few minutes. He's engaged to Mary. They've kept the wedding bed pure. Scripture plainly tells us once again that Mary was a virgin. But now Joseph finds out that Mary's going to have a baby. Now, ladies, I told you earlier, finding out that you're going to have a baby when you have never had sex with a man is kind of hard to understand. Put yourself now, guys, put ourselves in Joseph's place. The woman that we're engaged to, that we're betrothed to, that we're going to be married to, comes to us and says, I'm pregnant. I'm going to have a baby. And Joseph, you're not going to believe this, but I've not been unfaithful to you. I've not cheated on you. I've not slept with another man. This baby, the angel came and said, this baby that's inside of me that I'm going to have is the child of the Holy Spirit. I think Joseph's probably going back to the very first line. You're right. I'm not going to believe you. Because it's not possible. It's just not humanly possible. He certainly doesn't understand the implications of all this stuff. He's confused. He's afraid. He's probably somewhat upset. So he decides quietly and discreetly that he's going to end their engagement and call the wedding off. But then comes Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. After Joseph had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. The angel went on to confirm that everything that was happening was just as the way God had planned it. And then Joseph woke up and probably said something like this. You're never going to believe the dream I had last night. How many of you dream? How many of you remember what? I don't hardly ever remember actually what I dream about, but I think I would probably remember this. In the midst of his uncertainty and confusion, God gave Joseph the peace that he needed to be able to follow through with the plan and be a part, an incredibly important part of God's plan in saving the human race. This tells me that God can give us peace in the midst of all the unusual stuff, the unbelievable that's going on around us. Well, let's go back to Mary, Luke chapter 1. Scripture's found in verses 26 through 38. He appears to Mary and said, greetings, you're highly favored. Those on whom his favor rests. You are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Tells her that she's been chosen by God to be the mother of Jesus. And she's a little apprehensive, to say the least. And Scripture actually tells us that she was greatly troubled. But the angel said to her, here's that phrase again, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God. Once again, we see the grace of God at work. This honor was not because of her ability. It wasn't because of her social standing. It wasn't because of any political connections Mary had. It was simply because of God's grace and favor being displayed in her life. Mary had questions. Can you imagine? How? How can this be? Gabriel had the answer. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. For nothing is impossible with God. Can I just tell you that one of the main reasons we find the argument in modern Christianity that we find today in trying to wash away this idea of an actual virgin birth is because we don't understand it. You know what? We've become so educated in our own minds and our own hearts that we think that somehow we're smarter than God himself and that we shouldn't have to accept things that we don't understand. See, that's the fear. We don't understand it, so therefore we don't believe it. But when some of these modern-day theologians and people will ask me, how can I believe in the virgin birth? I'm going to say, because with God, all things are possible. The same answer that the angel gave Mary. And listen to her response. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Wow. I don't know how old Mary was. Tradition tells us she was probably somewhere between 13 and 15 years old. But what a response for a person of her age. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. You see, we can have peace. We can have peace in the midst of what we see as impossible. The fact that nothing is impossible with God should give us peace. God, how can you work this situation out in my life? I'm nervous about this. I'm concerned about this. I'm worried about this. I'm stressed about whatever's happening in my life. Do not be afraid. Because no matter how impossible it seems with you, nothing is impossible with God. Peace is given to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2. Verses 8 through 14, once again, that word, don't be afraid, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Because today in the town of David, a Savior has been born. He is Christ the Lord. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men, on whom his favor rests. The shepherds were doing what shepherds do. They were kind of like Joseph. He was just minding his own business. The shepherds were minding their own business. They were out taking care of their sheep, making sure they had plenty of food, making sure they had plenty of water, making sure they had everything they needed. I picture this as a pretty routine night for the shepherds. Maybe they were passing time by playing their favorite video game, or maybe one of those authorized Nazarene card games like Uno, Skip Bo, or Rook. You do know there are card games we can play, right? All of a sudden, in the middle of whatever they're doing, an angel shows up. The sky, I can see it. The skies open up. The stars get really, really bright. There's such a bright light, it's almost blinding. And here we are. The glory of God, it lights the sky. This large group of heavenly beings starts praising God right there in the middle of the field. Verse 9 says they were terrified. In verse 10, the angel says, once again, do not be afraid. And it's in verse 14 that heavenly choir proclaims peace to men on earth. Judging from the response of the shepherds, we see they were set free from their initial fears. The peace they received was displayed by the fact that they immediately left what they were doing. They were so overtaken by this announcement. They were so excited about what they had seen and what they had just heard that they left what they were doing and went to see Jesus. And seeing Jesus had such an impact on them that guess what they did? They left and whispered among themselves on the way back, we can't tell anybody about this because nobody will believe it. That's not what they did, is it? It says they told others about Jesus. They told everyone they knew what they had seen. They told everyone they knew what they had heard. What a concept. See, the shepherds had experienced peace. And what this tells me is that we can have peace in the midst of even the unexpected. when things happen right there in the middle. I mean, you ever had something happen when you're in the middle of a good project or a good game or maybe a good nap, all of a sudden something happens and it just wrecks the whole thing? It's what the shepherds had happen. We can have peace in the midst of whatever's going on around us. Why? How? Because of Jesus. Peace is given through Jesus. We've looked at what it is. We've talked about who it comes from. We've thought about who can receive it. Now we see that true peace comes only through knowing Jesus Christ. It makes complete sense when we look at the true meaning of Christmas. Christmas isn't about all the shopping and the parties and the gifts and all the other kinds of things that we do. Those are nice things. Those are nice traditions that we've picked up along the way, and it's a way for us to show love and appreciation for people in ways at Christmas time by gifts and stuff, but none of that's what Christmas is all about. Christmas is about whether I know Jesus or not. Christmas is about whether Jesus has changed my life or not. There are a lot of people. There are a lot, countless numbers of people who every celebrate what we call Christmas, and they have no idea what's going on. They have no idea the whole reason behind what we do. It's supposed to be about celebrating the birth of Christ. We celebrate Jesus as the Savior who came for the express purpose of saving us and forgiving us of our sins. You see, without Jesus, there's no Christmas. Without Jesus, there's no real peace. Peace comes from knowing that we are forgiven and free from the grip of sin. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 tells us that those who have been justified by faith have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 tells us to let the peace of Christ rule. Where? In our hearts. Hebrews 12, 14 tells us to make every effort to live in peace with all people and to be holy. As Christians, we have the greatest gift that's ever been offered to the human race. I don't know what's on your Christmas list this year. I told you a week or two ago that Blund had been after, especially our older kids, Jordan and Emily, who are in college, you know, she's been after them about their Christmas list. You know what? Their Christmas list went from about this long to just like it just keeps growing. I don't know what's on your Christmas list this year, but I would challenge you to do one thing. Share the gift of Christ with someone you know. Share the gift of Jesus with someone you know, because we can't experience the peace of Christmas without the presence of Christ. Chris Tomlin wrote an incredible song. He's written a lot of incredible songs, in my opinion, but he wrote one that I thought of when I was going back and looking at this sermon. It's called "I Will Rise." But there's a line in that song that goes like this: "There's a peace I've come to know, though my heart and flesh may fail. There's an anchor for my soul." Why? Because I can say it as well. That's what Christmas is all about. Peace in Christ. Why? Because I know all is well with my soul. Do you have that assurance this morning? Do you have that peace? Only you know. Would you stand, bow your heads?